Now, I want to tell you up front, I'm going to do something a little bit different for the next three messages than I typically do. Typically, I give you one sentence, kind of one big point to express the content and the meaning of whatever passage we're covering. But there was so much here that I decided just to give you several sentences as we go, but all related to one theme, one topic. What does faith look like in practice? What are the characteristics of faith? What does it mean to have faith? Because that's what Hebrews 11 is. Most of you know 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. And in that chapter, Paul uses several adjectives to define and help us understand love. Love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. The same thing's happening here. But instead of saying faith is and then giving us a bunch of adjectives, he gives us a bunch of examples of people saying this is what faith looks like in practice.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
Now, here's what's interesting. People say, believe the science. I believe in science, but I also believe scientists have bias like Einstein did, and they will fiddle with the numbers to make it fit a preconceived idea. And I'm not talking at all, by the way, for those who are thinking, oh, coronavirus. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about evolution, Big Bang, things like that. So Einstein, as smart as he is, because he already believed what was popular and supposedly proven, changed his theory. He had to readjust it later because a man named Hubble, have you heard of Hubble? The Hubble telescope proved by looking out there and seeing the Doppler effect and things like that I won't go into, that the universe was expanding. And it didn't take much common sense to say, well, if the universe is expanding, it couldn't be expanding in forever. It must have started in a beginning. So here's my whole point. It took scientists and the population 1,930 years to catch up to Genesis 1. And all the population, all the proof, and all the scientists believed in a static universe despite Genesis 1. But you know who did not believe that? Well, he tells us right here in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. They were wrong. And the people who held to God's word without having evidence, they simply based on what God said is true, were right. Now, this has caused a great consternation amongst scientists. So much so that there's an interesting quote. There's a guy named Robert Jastrow, and this is the end of the science lesson. If you hate science, you're like, I can't believe we're doing this. This is the end of it. But there's a guy named Robert Jastrow. Let me just tell you a little bit about him so you don't think he's just some loony bin on Facebook. He has a PhD in theoretical physics. He was the first chairman of NASA's Lunar Exploration Committee. He was a professor at Columbia University, amongst many other places in which he is a professor. He is not a Christian. He's an agnostic. He's an unbeliever. When he looked at the evidence, and this is later, long after Hubble, and he saw that everything was matching up to a beginning and what Genesis said, here's what he wrote, quote, and I think I had the quote up on the screen, so hopefully you can read that. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, and that is what they have, faith in the power of man's reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself up over the final rock, and he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. And what he's referring to is, we finally have all this knowledge about the universe. We think we're finally going to get it figured out. We finally get it, put all the pieces of the puzzle together, and guess what? It matches Genesis 1. And people don't like Robert Jastrow because he said that, but he was just speaking the truth. He's saying our faith in science, our faith in reason didn't work, but faith in God's word did. By faith we understand. I want you to understand that that's not because these believers had different evidence. They just simply said, God said it. Remember the old bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And I know people are going to look at that as naive and foolish and simplistic. But you know what? They were right. And all the most intelligent people in the world and all the most popular opinions were wrong. God does the impossible. As it says in this verse here, he makes things out of what is not visible, which is an ancient way of saying he creates out of nothing. Which, by the way, I have questions all the time, and well-meaning questions. I'm glad to answer questions. But sometimes, you know, people ask, well, what's going to happen if somebody, you know, got cremated? Is it okay to cremate? Or what happens if they're lost at sea or eaten by a shark or something? And they get worried about, well, there's no body to resurrect. There was no body to begin with. God gave you a body. He started with nothing. Now you're here. He can redo that. Amen? He creates out of nothing. He can do the impossible. Biblical faith believes God's word, even when it's not popular, even when it's not proven. And honestly, in my opinion, for whatever that's worth, once you believe the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Once you believe that verse, everything else is easy. But if you can't believe that verse, then everything else is going to be a challenge to you. So if you can get to that point, say, okay, I got it. Everything is, because if you can believe God could create everything out of nothing, what else is going to be a challenge for you? Biblical faith believes God's word, even when it's contrary to supposed evidence and contrary to opinion. You know, by faith, we accept that there was a worldwide flood and that Noah did have an ark and there were animals on it, and that's how God preserved Noah in creation. By faith, we believe that there was really a Jonah and there was really a big fish and he really was swallowed and God preserved him for 3 days and so he can go preach to the people in Nineveh. By faith, we believe that Jesus really was born of a virgin. I don't have any scientific explanation for that. I have the word of God for that. By faith, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of Jesus, the new heavens, the new earth, and eternal life. That's all by faith. And people don't like that. People get mad at that. And people say, you're foolish for that. But here's the end of the deal. I used to be one of these Christians that I was always trying to find evidence to prove the scriptures. And well-meaning as it was, I was always reading books on evolution and everything, trying to prove the scriptures. Here's the deal. I think I've matured in my faith. Here's the deal for me. I don't need any logical explanation at all. I don't need any personal experience at all. I don't need any popular agreement. I don't need any scientific consensus. I simply see it in God's word and I believe it, and I actually believe that's the way it's supposed to be. I have no problem with others who are supporting what the Bible teaches, but at the end of the day, it isn't because of evidence, it's because of faith that I believe what I believe in God's word. It's not blind faith, but it is biblical faith. Biblical faith believes God's word even when it's not popular or proven. Now, people will denounce that. They will mock that. I understand that. But here's the thing. Everybody has faith. You see, that quote we read earlier from Robert Jastrow? Scientists have faith. They just put their faith in man's reason, in the power of reason. I have faith in God's word. Here's what I know for sure. Man's reason has been proved fallible again and again and again. God's word has never been proved fallible. So I choose to believe God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Now that leads us to verse 4, where it says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here's our third point. Biblical faith is expressed by putting God first and giving God our best in life. And I'm going to explain that. Putting God first. Giving God our best, whatever it may be. In this verse we just read, it compares two sacrifices offered to God, Cain, the older brother, and Abel. We find this in Genesis, of course, chapter 4. And of these two sacrifices, one is described as an act of faith, one is more acceptable, and one is commendable, but the other was not. Well, what was it that indicates Abel's offering was an offering of faith, while Cain's offering was not an offering of faith. Well, let's discuss that, because this is a debatable point, but I'm going to give you my two cents. Here, let's read it first. Here's what happened. Genesis 4, verse 2 through 5. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. That means he pouted and had a fit when his face fell. The question is, why was Abel's offering commendable and accepted, and as Hebrews 11 says, an act of faith, and Cain's offering wasn't? Now, being Christians and knowing what we know now, our tendency is to think, oh, it's because Abel brought a blood offering and Cain did not. And we do know that the Bible does clearly teach that there is, we read it here in Hebrews, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no remission of sins. And so we look at that and we say, oh, that's what it was. Cain brought a blood offering, a substitute sacrifice that represented Jesus, but Cain did not. I think I said Abel brought a blood offering, but Cain did not. That is certainly a possibility. If you believe that, that's fine. But from my perspective, there's no mention of blood or sin or anything else. And we have to remember, many offerings in the Bible were not offerings for the removal of sin. They were offerings expressing gratitude and trust. Many offerings were like that. So what is the difference then, if it's not a blood offering versus a non-blood offering? Well, the difference was the attitude and what they brought. It wasn't, you know, Cain was a farmer. It was natural for a farmer to bring grain. And by the way, grain offerings were perfectly acceptable in the Bible. Read it in Leviticus, read it in Numbers, read it in Exodus. There were many grain offerings. There were many fruit offerings. He's a farmer. What else is he going to bring? He's going to bring his grain. Abel's a herder. What's he going to bring? He's going to bring his sheep. But if you notice carefully the wording in Genesis, and it's still up there, Cain brought some of his fruit. But Abel, what did he bring? Notice how it's described? It is the firstborn and it is the fat portions. And in those days, and I don't disagree with it today, the fat portions were considered the good stuff. He brought his best. For instance, when you did bring a grain offering, you were supposed to bring the first fruits. Cain didn't do that. You know what Cain brought from what we can read and infer from the text? He brought, you know, if you ever picked corn, and I've helped pick corn around here for the poor, after they pick over the corn, there's still corn left. You know what corn is left? It's the corn that's a little bit wilted. There's some of the grains, or the little kernels are missing. The stuff that you really can't sell at Publix or even at Walmart, that's what's left. Sorry, I'm not trying to pick on Walmart, but that's what Cain brought. He just brought some stuff. But Abel brought his best. And that was an act of faith. How was that an act of faith? Well, he believed that God was worthy, that God existed, God was worthy, God deserved our best. And more importantly, he believed that if you believe God is faithful, you're more than willing to give him your best because you believe that that will pay off. There is a reward for that. Don't get upset about that. Some people get upset anytime you mention rewards. People say, oh, you shouldn't do that. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's nothing wrong with that. You should believe that God, you're never going to out-sacrifice God. If you believe in God, you're going to bring him your best, and you don't believe you're going to get shortchanged in that. But if you believe you're going to get shortchanged, you're never going to give God your best. You're going to give God your leftovers. That's what Cain did. When you give God the leftovers of your time, the leftovers of your money, the leftovers of your talent, then you are simply expressing the fact that you don't believe that God is a rewarder for your sacrifices. But if you have faith, you give God your best because you believe that you always come out on the better side of that equation. That's what Abel did. And notice this, I got to move on for the sake of time, but notice this in that same verse, the end of verse 4. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What does that mean? Well, it means this. If you live a life of faith and I live a life of faith, the ramifications of that, bringing God glory, that testimony will live on long after we have left this earth. And I want that. I want to leave a legacy for my family, for this church. And the only way I can leave that legacy that my life will still speak when I'm no longer speaking is to walk a life of faith. Walk a life of faith through your faith when you're gone. And we'll none of us know when that will be. But when we're no longer on this earth, though he died, he still speaks. So let's pray we all have that kind of legacy of faith in our life. Now look at Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6. Where it says this. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Here's our fourth thing you should know about faith. Biblical faith is absolutely mandatory to pleasing God. Now, I'm going to talk about the other parts of this verse, but that's the main point. If you notice, it's brought up twice. He was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So his emphasis is on this. You got to have faith. If you don't have biblical faith, it's impossible to please God. But before we get to that main point, let me point out something about Enoch. Enoch expressed his faith through daily God-centered living. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The only thing we're told about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, is Enoch walked with God, and then God took him without death. He was no more. He walked with God. That's all we're told. He walked with God. He lived a life seeking to please God. I want to emphasize that because I want you to understand simply living a truly God-centered life requires faith and is pleasing to God. Because sometimes when we think of faith and our heroes of faith, we think of dramatic acts. David slew a giant. Noah built an ark. And, we come up with those kinds of things. And those are all acts of faith. But did you know that if you're praying each day and you're spending time in God's word and you're choosing to tell the truth and lies and you're striving to resist temptations and you're doing all of this because you believe God's word is true, you're walking with God. Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. So it doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't have to walk around the walls of Jericho and see them fall down until you're walking in faith. So don't think that the only people of faith are those that you have heard, they've left everything and they've went off to a foreign country. That is faith too, but that's not the only way that faith is expressed. It's expressed in our daily choices. Now, the main emphasis is that was necessary, that faith, that trust in God, that enduring trust in God was necessary to please God. It says Enoch was commended, and it says, why was he commended? What did he do? Well, it tells us in verse 6, here's what it was. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He had faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's the thing. Biblical faith is not optional. See, your show's still going on? I guess that's what that is. But biblical faith is not optional. Because a lot of people say, as long as you have love. Love's extremely important. Love matters most, 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us. Faith, but remember, there is a triad, by the way. There's faith, there's hope, love. Those three things. It's not just love. It's not just going to church. It's not just helping the poor. All those are important. But he says here, without faith, if you have all of that, but you don't have faith, what is it? It's impossible to please God. Think of it this way. Let's say you're a restaurant critic, and you've been wanting to try this new restaurant. You're one of those people who writes up in the newspaper a review of the restaurant. So you go to this new restaurant and you're astounded. You've never had people approach you. Man, they approach you. There's big smiles on their faces. They're dressed real sharply. The ambience is beautiful. The atmosphere. They have the most professional chefs, the best waiters and waitresses. You're there, man. You look at that. You order your food, and they bring you out a plate with nothing but one little crumb of a saltine cracker. What kind of review are you going to give that restaurant? I would say a pretty negative one. Because critical to a good review of a restaurant is the food. It's not enough to have the best staff, the best cooks, the best wait, the best ambiance. You got to have food. Well, the Bible's telling us you got to have faith. And hopefully more than a smidgen or a crumb. Although Jesus did teach us that even a crumb does quite a bit. Faith as small as a mustard seed. Here's the essence of that. He says, listen, anyone who comes to God must believe, must trust that he exists. And it's not just believing that he exists. Many people believe that, but they don't get the second part. And he is a what? Rewarder of those who seek him. I believe that. I hope you believe that. I trust you do believe that. I don't believe that if you surrender your life to God, if you're sacrificing your time, your talents, your treasures, if you're sacrificing your freedom, your reputation, or even your life, I just don't believe you ever come out on the short end of that stick. I believe that he always is a rewarder. In fact, Jesus told us, listen, there is nobody who's even given a cup of cold water to one of my disciples who shall lose his reward. You're never going to be able to serve God unless you believe this. You know, you could say, well, God is God. I'm going to do what's right. But you have to believe this. This is biblical, to believe that God is a rewarder. He sees your prayers. He sees your earnestness. He sees your sacrifices. He sees your striving to do what is right. And that makes a difference. I'm not saying that you're going to do right today and next week you're going to have $10 million in the bank. That's the TV stuff. But I am telling you that we should believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And if you don't believe that, you can't please him. It's impossible. You shouldn't think of God as a slot machine. And what I mean by that, I hope you don't do this, but if you've ever played slot machines, what do? You just, it might pay off, it might not. The Christian life always pays off. There's not the option that it won't pay off. You know what Paul said, and this is coming to my mind right now, so I don't have the exact scripture, but in Corinthians, Paul talked about, if all we have is this life, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We've wasted it. Paul said, the thing that keeps me going is I believe he's a rewarder. I believe he's coming again. I believe I will be with him. And that's what keeps us going today. Amen? So biblical faith is absolutely mandatory to pleasing God. And my final point, and I have to get to it, because it's about Noah and the flood. And I didn't plan it that way, but that's where we're at. Hebrews 11, verse 7, just give me 5 minutes. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Here's our fifth point. Biblical faith is expressed in heeding God's warning about unprecedented coming judgment. If you have faith, you will believe what God has said about coming judgment, and you will take actions to bring yourself to a place of security in that. Noah was warned by God, and he warned others from God. For 120 years, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness about a coming flood. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Many Bible scholars believe that to that point, it had not even ever rained. If you remember in the book of Genesis, it was a mist that watered the ground. Now, I can't say for sure it had never rained. But what I can say for sure is that if you spend decades building a boat on dry land, you look like a fool to everybody else. They're like, what are you doing? Particularly in ancient days, because you couldn't build a boat on dry land completely out in the middle of an arid place. How are you going to get this huge boat to the water? There was no trailer and a 4x4 to get it there. So Noah took God at his word, spent decades building the ark under God's direction. He believed God's warning about coming judgment, and he took action. It'd be the same today. If you heard on the weather tonight, we know this is unusual, but there's going to be a blizzard in Florida next week. 40 inches of snow. You know how I know who's going to believe that or who does believe that? All the people on Amazon ordering snow plows, snow blowers, and shovels. Everybody else doesn't believe. Only the people who believe take action. They take the warnings seriously. You see that? You see it all the time with hurricanes. Everybody hears the warnings about hurricanes. How do I know who believes the warnings? You can go in my neighborhood. You can see the people who are partying. You can see the people who are putting up boards. That's how you know. How do I know who believes and has faith today? The people who are getting into the ark. What am I mean? What ark? The ark that is called Jesus Christ, our ark of safety. I see all kinds of other people say, well, yeah, I believe there's a judgment day. You could go out on the street and you ask the average person, oh, I believe there's a judgment day, but they do not believe it because they're not doing anything about it. If you believe, you act. If you really believe. That's what Noah did. And it says here that by this he condemned the world. What does that mean? Well, it means the fact that he acted and others didn't shows that they should have acted. They knew the information. They could see it. I mean, it isn't like he did this all in one day. Years and years and years, decades and decades, they could see he was building this boat. They could hear the warnings. They heard the same warning, but they didn't respond. Noah did. I know when I was in school, I never did my book reports in school. I'm surprised I can even read today by God's grace alone. But you know how you was assigned a book report, and every time it would come, where's your book report? The teacher would ask, I didn't know. I would say, that was always my excuse. I never heard you. And then she would ask the class, I don't know if your teachers ever did this, how many of you knew that there was going to be a book report? And all the hands shot up except for mine. The fact that they did something and I didn't condemned me, because if they knew, then I should have known. That's what happened with Noah, and that's what happens in the world today. People are going to say to God, I didn't know about sin. I didn't know about salvation. I didn't know I needed a Savior. You have people all around you who did respond. Why didn't you? Why didn't you? Biblical faith is expressed in heeding God's warnings about an unprecedented coming judgment. So we saw five things. It gives reality or substance to God's promises. Those who believe God's word will believe it when it's not popular or proven. Biblical faith is expressed by putting God first, like Abel. Biblical faith is absolutely mandatory to pleasing God, like Enoch. And finally, biblical faith is expressed by heeding God's warnings. And that's just the beginning. There's so much in this chapter. I hope you will stick with us for the next few weeks and be blessed by it. And find these, keep in mind, the reason I'm telling you all of this is these are examples for us to follow and emulate. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.